Well, brethren, have you ever heard someone say something like this? I'm really struggling with carnal thoughts. Or when talking about someone else, what a carnal person. Or how about this? His carnality really got the best of him. Or I gave in to carnal thoughts. Or her behavior is so carnal. Now, we're all familiar with that phrase from the book of Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God. We're familiar with that. We know that the word enmity means hostile. So we know the carnal mind is hostile to God. And we don't want to be hostile to God. So just what is the carnal mind? What do you mean? Do I still have a carnal mind? If not, why not? If yes, then how do I get rid of it? Just what is the carnal mind? Well, during the course of the sermon today, I'd like to try to help us come to understand the answer to this question. What is the carnal mind? And as we do this, I hope we'll be able to see what it is and what it produces and eventually how to be rid of it. Now, to begin with, what we need to do is take a look at that word carnal, the meaning of the word carnal. It's interesting that the word that is used in Romans, that the carnal mind, is the same word that's used 151 times in the New Testament, at least in the King James Version of the Bible. It's 151 times, and only three times is it translated as carnal. What do you suppose the other 147 times that this word is translated into what English word? What word would you guess? And I won't take a show of hands necessarily, but the language, it simply means flesh. And 147 out of the 151 times this word is used, it appears in the King James Version of the Bible as the word flesh. Now, the word carnal itself comes to us through the Latin language. Latin carnalis. It means flesh. Latin, the root caro or carn, and means flesh. Now, it's interesting. Virtually every occurrence of the word, Greek word in the New Testament is translated into the English word flesh. Now, what is the Greek word? I'll spell it for you. It won't take time to talk about Greek much, but in this case, the word is simply sarx, S-A-R-X, when we bring it into English, S-A-R-X. Now, three times, sarx is translated carnal. 147 times, it's translated into the word flesh. Now, it's interesting that I say, unfortunately, it's been translated three times as the word carnal. And I use the word unfortunate, it's because when we think of the word carnal, we tend to push our mind in a certain direction. And that has to do with sexual things. Oh, she sure had some carnal thoughts, or he had some carnal thoughts, or he had his carnal way with her. We're thinking of sexual things. And that's not what the Greek word sarx simply means. It's far too restrictive when we think of it that way. So, it's not the primary focus of the Greek word sarx at all. Sarx can include sexual things, but that is not the major focus at all. Let's take a look at a few times in the scripture the word sarx is used, or flesh, carnal. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew 16, and we'll take a look at verse 17. Again, the word carnal tends in our English language, and what the English speaker is just kind of absorbed words from all different kinds of languages. So we have French words in our language. We have Spanish words in our language. We have ancient French or Middle French, Middle English words in our and we have lots of Latin in our English words as well. So instead of using the Latin translation of flesh, we just carry that word into Middle English and into common English today as something different from the flesh. So it's come to mean usually sexual things, but it limits it far too much. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17 says this. Remember, Christ asked, what are they talking about? Who do they say that I am? Of course, back in verse, 14, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? He says to the disciples. Simon Peter answered, verse 16, and said, you are the anointed, the Christ, Christos, the Son of the living God. So Christ, anybody could have said that, but to understand that he was the Son of the living God was something unique. So Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for sarx, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now we could give sermons about that event and what went on there and what those implications were, but we're just looking at the word sarx. And you can see that if we tried to take the English word carnal and slip it in there, it doesn't fit at all. If we were to say, oh, carnal and blood has not revealed, that doesn't make sense. So usually it's a misunderstanding. It tends to lead our mind in a wrong direction when we think of the word carnal only. It simply is the word flesh. Notice over in Matthew chapter 24, here's another brief example. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Matthew 24, verse 22. You're familiar with Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, all the things that will be going on in the future. And of course, all these events tend to come to a climax and a head in what is called the Great Tribulation, the worst time for humanity that will ever exist. The kind of destruction and heartache and misery will be unparalleled in human history. So verse 21, there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no sarx, no flesh, no humans would be saved. Nothing physical, physical. Now again, you can see when it goes on to say, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, how inappropriate it would be to try to take the English word carnal and insert it there. Unless those days were shortened, no carnal would be left alive. It doesn't make sense. We would be better off in the English when it comes to the scripture to take out the word carnal, replace it with the word flesh, because that's what it means. Now we'll see some interesting things about that as we go along, but that is helpful to understand. Turn over a few pages to Matthew 26. You know, we're never given translator notes very often. When the scholars sat down to translate into the King James English, they didn't leave us a detailed set of notes that said, oh, here's why we chose this word instead of this word. It would have been interesting to see why three times they chose the word carnal instead of the word flesh is what it means. That's not terrible translation, but it limits again our understanding. Matthew 26 in verse 41. You remember the story. Here is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes off praying. He asks his disciples to stay awake. They can't do it. They try, but they fall asleep. Not just the first time, but then he goes back to pray a second time and they fall asleep a second time. Verse 40. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Just needed to be supported, needed help there. Verse 41. So he says this, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the sarx, the flesh, is weak. Again, you can see that using the word carnal doesn't make sense. It wouldn't be appropriate. So they translated flesh correctly. The flesh is weak. So rather than say the carnal mind, it is probably more accurate to simply say the flesh mind, the human mind. You see, the carnal mind of and by itself automatically has a negative connotation. Did God create an evil mind that was absolutely evil from the start? Or did he create a human mind, a flesh mind, that can be swayed to good or to evil? Interesting to think about that. We'll talk about that much as we go along. But it would be more accurate to say the flesh mind is what? As we said in the beginning, the flesh mind, the human mind, is hostile against God. Interesting. Let's examine for a few moments what the flesh mind generates, what it produces. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 9. We're told that there is this flesh mind, and it is, as we quoted earlier, hostile toward God. Well, we don't want to be that. So we need to understand more about this flesh mind, this human mind. And we learn something here in Galatians chapter 9. We learn the outcomes of having the flesh mind, the physical mind, the human mind. Galatians chapter 5, we usually turn here for something different. But in this case, verse 19, we normally turn here about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But let's look at verse 19. Verse 19, now it says, the works of the flesh, the sarx, the work of the flesh, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, next time we have a chance to address this topic, we'll talk more about the interesting use of words here that Paul takes. He later says the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that produces over the course of time. Works are actions. You see, the flesh mind produces immediate actions. And then he lays out he makes them obvious. He says the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, manifest as King James. They become obvious very quickly. These are the works of the sarx, the human mind, the human way of doing things, the flesh way. Then he says, first of all, the works are evident, which are, the first one he lists is adultery. The typical work of the flesh is adultery. How can that be? It's just the normal human mind. What's going on here? The normal human mind under the influence of Satan is pure selfishness. And as a result, what is adultery? Adultery is just the boiling down. It's boiled down selfishness. I want what I want. I want some exciting sexual feeling with someone, so I go to get it. It is selfishness. It's the way the mind... Now, it's interesting that Paul, he's not necessarily condemning the physical mind. We'll look at that back in the book of Romans. But he's saying this is the way it goes. This is the way it works. This is what that mind absolutely produces because of the level that it's on. It is on the level of the flesh. And so it produces what I want. It is selfishness. It is producing adultery. Fornication. I'll sleep with, do sexual things with someone who's not my wife, even if I'm not yet married, because I want it. It's something that I desire. It is selfishness boiled down into this action. It's an automatic result of the flesh mind under the influence of Satan. Uncleanness talks about sexual things and lewdness. So all these sexual things, yes, are part of the flesh mind. They're part of the carnal mind. They're part of the human mind. You see, selfishness is the issue. Verse 20, idolatry. Why do people do idolatry? Why are people involved with that? What's the draw? The draw is boiled down selfishness. I pray to this God, he or it or she or whatever it is, gives me what I want. I give them an offering, they give me something I want. It is nothing more than selfishness. It's not outgoing concern, it's not love, it's simply selfishness. That's why people are involved with idolatry. Why do I do my rosary? Why do I say the stations? Why do I do those things? It's so that I can get something from God, or at least avoid from getting the bad things from him. It is selfishness. The self is the focus. The physical mind, the flesh mind, is about self. It's all about self. Sorcery. Why do people get involved with sorcery? Well, see, I pay this witch to say this spell, and therefore I get something out of it. Or I pay a witch to curse my enemy, and they get something out of it that I don't want to get, but I want them to have, so I get something out of it. It's pure selfishness. It is the mind of the flesh. It is the flesh mind. How about hatred? Why do I hate people? They took something from me that they shouldn't have. They got something they shouldn't. They have something that I want. So I hate them, and I get benefit from that. I eventually plot to hurt or kill them if necessary. Contentions. Talk about fighting. Why do people fight? Well, these guys, you turn on your TV or radio, and all they're doing is screaming at each other. They don't even have the sense or the decency to let someone else finish their sentence before they're jumping all over them and yelling all over them. That's just rude. And for us to tolerate that as Christians is wrong. It's rudeness. Just plain rude. Well, if I shout loud enough, why are there contentions? Because of selfishness. Are you going to listen to my opinion whether you want to or not? Come on. Are you serious? I'm going to keep shouting till you listen to my opinion. Or else I'll keep shouting. Then I'll shake my finger and then I'll pound the desk and... What is that? It's this boiled down human way of doing things. It is human nature. It's the carnal mind. It's the flesh mind. So contentions, jealousies. You have something that I don't have and I want it. Rather than rejoice with you over the gifts you've been given, you see, I want them. I feel bad because I don't have them. What is that? It's simple selfishness. The physical mind is all about self. The flesh mind is selfish. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions. See, it's not I want to... Is ambition wrong? Of course not. But you see, selfish ambitions is all I want is I want to do... I have ambition because I want to get. I want to get for self. I want to get for my people, for my kids, for my wife, for my husband, for my group, for my church, for my county, for my city, for my nation, for my people. But what about the rest? I don't care. It's all about self. These are the absolute outcomes. They are automatic with the flesh mind because this flesh mind is under the influence of Satan, absolutely selfish. Well, wait a second. Can't there be nice things that people do? We'll talk about that later. Goes on to say, verse 21, envy, murders. Why do people murder somebody else? Selfishness. You make me mad. You took something of mine. You're breaking into my territory. You want to hurt me, so I'm going to kill you first. It's all selfish. It's drunkenness, revelry, the party spirit. It's all part of that. People go, would they go out tonight? And they'll hold up a toast. God, thank you so much. God, I love you. God, you're the greatest thing ever. I don't think so. They're in a party spirit. That's not the mind of God. It's the flesh mind. It's party spirit. Why? Because their lives are so empty, they have nothing else to live for. So drunkenness is a part of the thing. And when I see that kind of thing invade, as it does sometimes, our activities. I saw a video recently, someone showed me, hey, we go to Winter Family Weekend, what do? We drink Jim Beam and we drink beer and that's our weekend. Like, what? What are you thinking? The mind of the flesh. It's just a physical mind. This is what we do. It's a party, you know. It's the flesh mind. Drunkenness, revelries and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're just on the flesh mind, the flesh level. They can't rise beyond that. It is the automatic work of selfishness. This is what produces it. It's the automatic. It's the works. It's inevitable that these are the fruits of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. If you turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 6, Paul makes another list here. So this describes what the flesh mind produces. But it didn't directly answer the question, well, what is the carnal mind? What is the flesh mind? What is the human mind? We've read about the output, but not necessarily yet what it is. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 9. Paul writes to the Corinthians here, he's upset with them. And rightly so. They could not get along well enough with each other to settle disputes and differences. So they were actually taking each other to court and they were cheating each other. It's hard to believe. Church members cheating each other. Talk about on the flesh mind level. He was disappointed with them. So he says in verse 9, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we just finished reading in Galatians 5 Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those who have these works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, that's unrighteous. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God is what he says here. Now, we know on the very basic level, the Bible defines what righteous is. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. So we know that God's law is important, though it defines what righteousness is. So you're either right with God or you're crosswise with God. So righteousness simply in Old English was rightwise with God as opposed to crosswise with God. By keeping his law, by being righteous, living God's way. So he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. You can't have these works of the flesh and be a part of the family of God. You can't have it. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different path. It's the flesh path versus the different path. So don't kid yourself. See, people can be deceived. Well, look, there's nice people in the world. They do kind things. What about those people who run orphanages? Aren't they Christian? Aren't they on a different plane, different level? What does Paul say? Don't be deceived. We can think that there's a different level when all it is the same tree, just the upper branches. You see, it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Upper branches have pretty nice fruit sometimes, or seem to. Lower branches may not, good and evil, but it's still the same tree, still the same path, still the same flow. Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, because neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, fornicator, how could people think if they're fornicating or they're in idolatry that they could possibly be in the kingdom of God? How could they think that? Well, their whole culture was surrounded by that. You see, you went to the temple, you had sex with the people there, and that was holy sex, you see. And as a result, you're on your way to the kingdom of God. They actually thought that. They had temple prostitutes. You see, that was a good thing to go have sex with those people. Because then you're doing this righteous, beautiful thing of reproduction. And, you know, people out there today, is it any different? Well, they don't go to the temple to do that, but do that with each other. Just go out there, sleep around, and it's just wonderful, and it's a beautiful thing. It's this togetherness, and it's love, and you're kidding me. But that's the way people think. So he says, don't be deceived. That's not going to happen. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. You see, that's selfishness. Adulterers, where I talked about that, goes on to say other sexual sins like homosexuality, nor sodomites. All that deals with selfishness. It's the human way. Self. I want what I want, what feels good, what is nice to me, I will go out and get. If I like to look at it, I'll look at it. Doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It's just the human way of doing it. It makes me feel better. I'm going to do it. Period. So don't be deceived, he says. Then in verse 10, nor thieves. Why do people steal? Because they want. I want. You've got, I want. Oh, I don't take from you, my neighbor, but I can take from the company because they're kind of impersonal. It's easier to steal from them than it is from you because I have to look at you tomorrow, but I don't have to look at the boss tomorrow. I don't have to look at the company, so I can steal from them, okay. See, that's just nothing more than absolute selfishness. Thieves, nor covetous. I desire what other people have, what I probably shouldn't have. I want, I will take, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, blackmailers. You know, I'm gonna force people to give me what I want. None of those, he says, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. So what we learn is that the flesh mind churns out behavior that is unrighteous, that is not right with God. That is what the flesh mind produces. That's what the physical mind produces. Under the influence of Satan, that's something else we could talk about another time. We naturally are selfish. God didn't create evil minds. But very quickly, we give in to the influence of Satan the devil, and we become selfish. Now, the flesh mind is explained in greater detail in Romans 8. Let's go back there. We've quoted from there, but haven't actually turned there. Romans chapter 8, we'll take a look at this for some more understanding. Romans chapter 8 in verse 5. We'll just read the first half of that phrase for today. Romans 8 in verse 5. The New King James says it this way, for those who live according to the flesh, those still on the flesh level, on the flesh mind, with the flesh mind. And again, we could call that the carnal mind if you want. those who live according to carnality set their minds on the things of the flesh. So notice that phrase, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, I happen to believe that Paul is not condemning anyone here. He's not bad-mouthing human beings. He's simply making a statement that those who have the flesh mind are on a certain level. They mind the things of the flesh. It's all they know. It's what they do. It's how they function. It's how they roll, as the saying goes. Let me read this to you in a number of other translations. I think it will help enlighten us. The King James says it this way, and I think this is actually a more accurate translation than the New King James. For they that are after the flesh, and you see, not those that live according to the flesh, those that are flesh, those that are after the flesh, we're after the kind of the flesh. That's what we are as human beings. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's what our minds are on. It's where they are. They're in that box, in that flow. We can't escape that flow, it seems. New International Version says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Now, is everything that the flesh desires wrong? Well, no. If I'm thirsty, I desire a glass of water. That's a good idea, by the way. I'm kidding. Is that wrong? Well, no, our body needs that. If we're hungry, is it wrong to have a desire to want to eat? Well, of course not. He's simply saying, when we're on the flesh level, we pursue the things of the flesh, what our minds are on. So what are most people's minds on out there? The daily grind, getting what I need, getting my food, getting my shelter, getting my clothing, getting my stuff for my kids, my family, my parents, whatever it might be. New International Version says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. A Holman Bible says this, for those who are according to the flesh, we're just human beings, think about the things of the flesh. I think that was pretty well said. Those who are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. That's what our minds are on. That's the level that they're at. So do you blame most people out there when that's all they're concerned about? That's their mind. It's their mindset. That's their flesh. American Standard Version says, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Now again, is that all wrong? Let's take a look at that for a moment. Back about a half a century ago, there was a psychologist here in America who made himself very famous and has really shaped a lot of what modern psychology uses in terms of these issues that we're talking about today. His name was Albert Maslow, and he created what he called the Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. Some of you are familiar with that, the pyramid shape, and here are the various needs, and anyone who's had basic psychology has been through this at least a couple times, most likely. Well, what he did is, after studying thousands of human beings, he said, this is what people want or need. And to get to the top of the pyramid, you have to have each of these needs fulfilled in succession to really get to the top of the ladder. So here's what they are. First set of needs across the bottom of that pyramid are physiological. And what did he mean by that? He meant things like air, food, water, clothing. Human beings not going to go anywhere, do anything, if they don't have those basic needs taken care of. So physiological ones. You work for food, you work for water, you work for clothing, you work for shelter. Sexual reproduction's in there as well. You do things for sex so that the species continues. Those are the physiological needs. Now, are all those things wrong? Of course not. But if our mind is only on the physical, that's where it stays. We're pursuing stuff. So again, we as Christians start to say, well, I pursue those things. In fact, a lot of my time every week is spent working so that I have money to buy these things. Where does this fit into the spiritual nature of things? We'll talk more about that later. But people pursue the physical. It's not of and by itself evil or wrong. The second level, according to Maslow, was safety issues. Personal security, financial security, health and well-being. In other words, once you've got your basic air, food, water, clothing, shelter, then the next thing is, okay, some safety. Protect myself, watch out for myself, take care of things around here. Be secure, form a safety net. So we've got people all over the world, especially here in America, what are we striving to do? I'm striving to get by every day, all these other needs, but then I'm striving to not run out of money before I die. So I better get lots of money in that retirement fund because I'm going to die. If I don't have lots of money in that retirement fund, I'm going to be miserable. So we're working and working and working and working to get that safety net there. Is that wrong of and by itself? Not necessarily. But that's the human way of doing things. I got to get stuff. Third level, belongingness and love. So you get the physiological, you get the safety needs, and you get the belongingness, this desire to be loved. And certainly human beings were made to be social creatures, social beings. So things like family and friendship and intimacy, the human need to love and be loved is a need. And again, can you do that without being spiritual? Absolutely, sure. A lot of people have families. Nothing to do with spirituality. I love my kids. Well, the Bible talks about that. What mother doesn't love the daughter, their son? I mean, it's just a natural thing. We love our own. Christ, when he's using the example, look, what people, you take care of the people who take care of you. What's the big deal? Everybody does that. That's just that human, physical, flesh, mind thing. I take care of my kids. Why? Because they're my kids. I don't know, they're mine. They're, so I got to take care. My kids are the smartest and the most handsome and the most beautiful because they're my kids. They may be ugly as a rock, but to me, they're the most beautiful thing ever because they're mine, right? So we got this desire to take care of these things. Because they're mine. It's my family, my cousins, my second cousins, my troop, my tribe, my country, etc., etc. Fourth level that Maslow says we need to fulfill is esteem. Esteem needs. In other words, every person, after they get their basic things, their food, their water, their shelter, their safety, their love, they want to be esteemed. They need to be esteemed. They need to be respected and esteemed. That's not evil of and by itself, would it be? For someone to pat us on the back when we've done a great job and say, nice work. Is it evil to want that? Is that somehow terror? It's just the way of people. It's the way we're put together. It's the flow of humanity. People sometimes then pervert that and do terrible things to be noticed and to be seen and to get their 15 minutes of fame, etc., etc. But as far as Maslow was concerned, at least at the early parts of his life, there was a fifth level, and that was the tops. When you get all these other needs taken care of, one kind of flows into the next, flows into the very top is self-actualization. Well, that's fancy psychology talk for be all you can be. You fulfill your potential, whatever that potential might be. If you're a chimney sweep, to be the best chimney sweep you could possibly be. That's, I am now self-actualized. That's gobbledygook. But the point is, yeah, we can understand that. Do human beings strive for that fourth level of esteem? Do they strive to be the best? I mean, our army, what was their slogan about a decade ago or 15 years ago? Be all that you can be because we need you in the army. So we can send you over to kill other people or you'll be killed, but that's all right. We want you to be the best killer you can possibly be. Well, that's what we're saying, aren't we? I mean, the army doesn't say it that way, but that's what we're saying, right? So is the desire to be everything you can be, is that wrong? Is that a sin of them by itself? No. Now, can all these things be done from the perspective of the flesh? Absolutely. And we said earlier, there's all kinds of levels in that human flow, as it flows out. There's the worst of the worst human beings, and there seems to be sometimes the best of the best. But it's all in the human flow. So you've got nice people, you've got evil people, you've got kind people, you've got dastardly people. It's all in the flow of you. It's the physical mind. It's the way humans are. All these things that people have their minds set on every day are the things of the flesh. So let's look at Romans here, chapter 8 and verse 5. We're told here in Romans 8 in verse 6, to be flesh-minded. That's what the word is, sarx-minded. To be flesh-minded is death. It's death. That's where it goes. That's where it ends up. It's death. Verse 13 says the same thing. For if you live according to the sarx, you will die. Isn't it fascinating no how good, no matter how toward the top of that flow a person might be, or how much toward the bottom of that flow that person might be, what's the end? The end is death. The end is death. We will march the same road as other human beings at a higher level or a lower level, but the same road that leads to death, because it only minds or focuses on or promotes the flesh, the sarx, the self, the physical, the earthly. So as good and as honorable as some things might seem, they tend to be self-oriented. That's why Paul says what he does in verse 8. So then, Romans 8, verse 8, those who are in the sarx, the flesh. That doesn't mean those who are human beings. It's those who live on that plane, who are in that flow. They are, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot. Well, what happens if they do really good things? Does that not please God? The answer is no. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So again, you have the tree of knowledge and good and evil. No matter how much good is on that tree, does that please God? No, because it is selfish. Why do people help others? Often for the good feeling they get, not for the true outgoing concern for someone else. We've got hundreds of kids who go every year on these mission trips to various places around the countries in South America, Central America. They go help in an orphanage for a week, and wow, I did something great. Who's the real beneficiary of that? It's me. You see, I feel great because I went and did something Christian for a week. I went and helped these poor. What did you really do? How did you really help them? Those are questions to ask before we jump off on these trips and we start feeling great about ourselves. We helped this orphanage, but is it for me or is it for them, really? Who's it for? So you got people who organize massive trips to those kinds of things, and it's really pretty much for self. Pretty much for self. So how might we summarize the flesh mind, the carnal mind? I think one way to summarize it is simply putting it this way. The carnal mind is the plain human mind. It's just the way of the flesh. Now again, we could say, we can add to that, under the influence of Satan the devil, but it doesn't take much influence, does it? It doesn't take much influence for us to live the way of the flesh, to live the way of self. It doesn't take much. Selfishness manifests itself in sexual sin, in thievery, in idolatry, in drunkenness, in envy, in murder, in debate. You go on and on and on. It's simply the human way. It's the human way. Stubbornness. I mean, attributes of the physical, plain old mind are selfishness and stubbornness. It's just the way it is. Some are actively stubborn. Others are passively stubborn, depending on their personality. See, I can be just as stubborn and smile at you as someone who's going to yell at you and be stubborn. Just as much. Parents sometimes wrestle with this. We have one kid who just will act up and be, I got to deal with this. And then another child who seems to be so nice, but then does the same thing. Probably the greatest attribute of the carnal, physical, plain old human mind is don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Do not tell me what to do. We'll talk more about that later. But that's independence. That's pride. Interesting that in the Garden of Eden, while Adam didn't use those words, it's exactly what he said. Don't tell me what to do. Oh, you said don't eat this? Excuse me. I'm going to eat it. Now, did he talk that way? Oh, no. Passive disobedience, passive stubbornness, passive independence, passive pride. Don't tell me what to do is what he was saying. God said, look, eat anything except this. What did Adam say? Oh, it was the woman. You see, it's passive. It's really her fault. Steal. He stole. Don't tell me what to do. basic characteristic of the plain human mind. And of course, protection of self runs in there as well. The warring spirit, the self-preservation, the violence, the attack, all that is part of the plain human mind. It's self-preservation. It's me over you. And this is the way the vast majority of the world lives. It's the way the vast majority of the human, in fact, 99.99999%. There's only a very, very small group have been called out to do something different. The vast majority of people live strictly on the flesh level. They have the flesh mind. And they cannot please God because they are not out of the flow. They're not outside of it at this point. When they do good, it's often to benefit self, to make the self feel good. Not always, but many times. It's to benefit their greater group. Sometimes people do good things for humanity because they want humanity to survive. They're part of us. You see, they may be different around the world over there, but they're still us. So it's a selfish issue. It's not for the greater glory of God and for the beauty of His creation and to honor Him and to serve and help those that He's created. It's not it at all. So we said we might summarize by saying the carnal mind is just a plain human mind. There's a second major characteristic or summary that we want to add here. And that is the carnal mind does not submit to God. Does not submit to God. Carnal mind does not submit to God. Now we could add in parentheses, nor His law. Because His law defines what God is like. Turn here again to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind, and again, we could simply insert there much more accurately, the flesh mind, the human mind, the typical plain old human mind, the carnal mind, the flesh mind is enmity against God. It's hostile toward God. Some active, some passive. For it is not subject to the law of God. We begin to see one of the basic things. It does not submit. Does not submit to God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. It refuses to submit. When we said earlier, don't tell me what to do, that's pretty much the ultimate in non-submission to God. I mean, God simply says, keep my commandments. It's pretty simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's pretty simple. What do people say? I'm not doing that. Now you could be here tomorrow, right in this building, and you'll hear people say that through their actions. I'm not going to do that. What one commandment did God tell us to remember? Remember the Sabbath to do what? To keep it holy. And there'll be people here tomorrow that'll say, I'm not doing that. I'll decide when the Sabbath is. I'll decide what being holy means and what behavior is appropriate for holiness. I'll decide that. Now, do they say that out loud? Well, of course not. But is that what's being said passively? Absolutely. Absolutely. Carnal mind is hostile to God. Not only is it not submissive, it's openly hostile. Don't tell me what to do, God. I mean, here's Lot in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. City of Sodom, right? These people are struck blind and they're still not going to obey God. I mean, seriously? Don't tell me what to do. I'm sure this is just temporary. He must have flashed some light in our eyes. We want what we want. We're going to take it. It's hostile, not just non-submissive. Carnal mind does not submit to God nor His law because His law defines it. Notice over in Romans chapter 10. Here's a description of most in the world. Romans chapter 10 verse 1. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for His people, is that they may be saved. My heart's desire is that they may be saved. Now there's a lot of chatter on the internet about Israel. Israel this and Israel that. And oppress the Jews. Won't comment on that necessarily. But chitter, chatter, chitter, chatter. Paul simply says, you know, I wish they could be saved. Are they going to be? Well, eventually. he says something about them that really, not just about the Jews, but really applies to all religious people. He says, "For I bear them witness." I can testify, he's saying, that this is what they're like. Here's what they are. That they have a zeal for God. They really want to do what God says, do they? But not, he says, according to knowledge. A zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That describes not just Jews, religious Jews, but it describes most of humanity in general. They have a zeal for something spiritual, but with no knowledge of what is true. No knowledge. So they think, for example, that they can make time holy or unholy. I don't have to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy because I made Sunday holy. That's my time now. That's my worship time. Yeah, it is your worship time. It has nothing to do with God, but it is your worship time. Certainly true. For they, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness. What did we just say? All thy commandments are righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, these were people that studied the Bible day in and day out. Their entire culture surrounded the Hebrew Scriptures. And Paul simply says they are ignorant of God's righteousness. People can study the Bible for decades and be ignorant of God's righteousness. Simply the way it is. It's the way of the flesh. It's the mindset. It's on the flesh level. It's up and down in that stream, but it's the same stream. It might be toward the top of the stream, toward the bottom. It's the same stream. They're all in the stream. And speaking, or such as they seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now again, literally, they were trying to do that by the keeping of the requirements that they had added to the law, but this applies to religionists in general. They established their own righteousness. I mean, every year, as a family before we were converted, what did we do? We went to that Easter sunrise service. We didn't sleep in like those other Christians. We were there making food at 4 a.m. so that those people, when they got there, they'd have coffee cake when the sun came up and they came out of the sunrise service. You see, we had our own version of righteousness. And we were there every Christmas Eve for services and every Christmas Day for services and every Sunday for services. And that's righteousness. Wrong. It's wrongness. It's not righteousness. So in this case, they established their own righteousness. I'll decide. You see, I do 20 of these Hail Marys and I'm righteous. I am right with God. I did exactly what the priest told me to do. Well, that's a good, yeah. You've established what? Your own righteousness, but not God's. And then it says this, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. The carnal mind will not submit. Will not submit. Isn't it interesting? It says they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Righteousness is something you submit to. You give yourself up. Isn't that fascinating? So these individuals, whatever religion they may be a part of, establish their own definition for righteousness, which is not righteousness at all. They do not submit to God at all. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In verses 7 and 8. Now, we're not down on religionists, but we need to understand what God says, what He means. Because we can sometimes be fooled that nice people out there are really nice people, and we ought to respect and honor them, and that's certainly true. We're told to respect and honor all men. But does that make them Christian? They're in the flow. They are minding the things of the flesh. That's simply the way it is. John the Baptist had some interesting phrases for those who were religious in his culture. He says in verses 4 and 5, we've been through this fairly recently, he's the one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. Verse 7, he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Now, Mark and Matthew make it very clear that he's talking specifically to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. That's who he's speaking to here. So here are these people. They come out. They want to be baptized. And he says, you brood of vipers, you pile of snakes. Now, normally, nice religious people, I mean, these were nice people. They worked hard at being religious. And they did kind things. Didn't they take 30 pieces of silver a little bit later on and buy a field to bury indigents in? It was a nice thing to do. Of course, they did it with blood money, you remember. But still, it was a nice thing to do. So here are these people doing nice things. They dress the right way. They study God's word every day in detail because they want to be sure they do it absolutely the way God said. Plus, 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 plus. And he calls them your group of snakes. Why? Well, because they'd established their own righteousness. They weren't submitting to God. In fact, they were going to kill the Son of God. That's how righteous they were. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He asked pretty hard questions to these religious people. Therefore, verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Repent. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. We've talked about that before. Why do they claim Abraham? Because Abraham was so righteous, all they had to do is be descended from Abraham and they were righteous themselves. They didn't need anything else. Their own brand of righteousness. They decided for themselves what was righteous. They did not submit to God. And John saw that and he called them a group of snakes. You poisonous snakes, he said. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. No wonder Christ said what he did here. They were simply on the physical plane. They looked really religious, but all they were was on the physical plane. They were in the flow. They were in the Jewish religious flow, stream of the human stream, but it's the flesh mind. Christ says in verse 17 of chapter 5, famous scriptures, you're familiar with them. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. The law or the prophets, they define what God wants us to do. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill or make full, to magnify. Christ was going to show them what it meant to do these things completely and fully, to totally submit to God. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled or made right, made clear, made obvious, magnified. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, no, I don't believe that. I'm going to do what I want to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'll tell you what the commandments are, Jesus. Don't you tell me what the commandments are. I will tell you what the commandments are. And for me to go to church every Sunday is one of the commandments. No, I know you didn't tell me that, but I'm telling you that's one of the commandments. I'm telling you that's what you want. Don't you? You better, because I decided it. You see the absurdity of that? No wonder it's so rare for someone to submit to God. To truly submit. Verse 20 was a shocking statement to the people at that time. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you kidding me? That's like saying you've got to be holier than that monk dude that shaves his head and dresses in orange and deprives himself of every physical pleasure. You've got to be better than that. You've got to be better than the guy that constantly is preaching the gospel and doing the work. You've got to be more religious than these guys. They dress right. Their clothes reflect the fact that they love God, that they're trying to do. Every time they wash their hands before they eat, they wash them and drip water off their hands 7 times in the water to show they're completely and totally clean. You've got to be better than that. Why? Because they're all on the flesh. It had nothing to do with God's righteousness. None of that. The way they dressed, the way they talked, the way they ate, what they didn't eat had nothing to do with it. It was all in the flow of the flesh mind. Never got out of it. So he called them, you brood of vipers, John told them. Christ said, unless your righteousness exceeds that, unless it gets out of that human flow into the next level, it's impossible. You cannot be. You by no means, he says, will you enter the kingdom of heaven. So the carnal mind or the flesh mind, if it's just the plain human mind, under Satan's influence, going about its business to survive, to thrive, to work, to accomplish, to live, to eat, to build, to reproduce, to think, to plan, to eventually die. What is the point? What's the point? I won't have you turn there, but I'll read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. No wonder the great sage Solomon, as he analyzed life, you see, most people are so busy in the flesh flow, getting the stuff of everyday life that they never think beyond that. Solomon at least had the insight to think, what is going on? What is all this about? Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 9, New English Translation. So I became greater than all who lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. It's one of the reasons, by the way, Solomon was hated and eventually kicked off the throne by his enemies. Solomon was wise, but he was not converted. Did not have character. Didn't have godly character. I denied myself no pleasure. Is that the way of the flesh? I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. There's those in the human flow that just work and work and work, and they accomplish great things, and they build great buildings, and they're supposed to be somebody. It's all in the flesh flow, and it's all going to fall apart. Solomon looked at that. Verse 11, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. When you're in the flow of the flesh, you say, what is it all about? Why am I killing myself every single day? For what? To get a few bigger slices of toast than the guy next to me? To be able to put honey on my toast? To be able to put honey and almond butter on my toast? See, I'm going to get really rich. I can do all those things. Oh, maybe it's a car. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's stuff. But it's the same thing. So verse 12, I decided to compare wisdom with foolishness and madness. For who can do this better than I, the king? I thought, verse 13, wisdom is better than foolishness. Just as light is better than darkness. It says that's what I thought going into this. Much better to be wise than to be an idiot. That's what he's thinking. But as he's looking at this, he said, wait a second. Verse 14, for the wise can see where they're going, but fools walk in the dark. Yet I saw that the wise and the foolish share the same fate. Both will die. So I said to myself, since I'll end up the same as the fool, what's the value of all my wisdom? This is all so meaningless. Amazing. Here's a guy who had it all, but he's going to analyze this. Got this great wisdom, writing all these proverbs. I'm just going to die. Like the idiot who's down there playing in the mud puddle. And I'm in the same place. Verse 16, for the wise and the foolish both die. The wise will not be remembered any longer than the fool. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. So I came to hate life because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. When you're in the flesh mind, when you're in the human flow, what is the point? Where does it all lead? That's what he's saying. Verse 18, I came to hate all my hard work here on the earth. Why? For I must leave it to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So he's saying, I work so hard, I get all this great kingdom, and then my kid's an idiot. And he blows it all. So why did I work so hard for all this? What was the point? He says, meaningless. So verse 20, he says, I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. If you're stuck in the human flow, what's the point? What's the point of life? And see, most people simply go through the grind and never take the time and step back and think about that. Why am I doing all this? Is it just to get for the self? To get for my wife, for my kids, for my people, what's the point? Verse 21. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. Verse 22, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Verse 23, their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. So you see, when I was alive, I got to go to. I had money enough to go to China or to go to Japan or go to the Indies, West Indies, East Indies, South Indies. After all is said and done, is that it? Just a level of accomplishments, things that I got to do? Is that better than sitting around the fireplace with your kids, your grandkids, and eating popcorn and telling jokes and having fun? No. What's it all about? What's the point? So the flesh mind, the carnal mind, Solomon said, you're just stuck. You're limited to the level of the flesh. And that bothered him. It upset him to think that he'd worked so hard. And what was it all for? Now, knowing this, we ask, what is the alternative? What's the alternative? Is there something better than the flesh flow, than the carnal mind, than the flesh mind? Something better. Is there something that doesn't lead to just living the daily grind, then dying in futility? And the answer is yes. But that's the topic for the next sermon.